Well, let's open the Bible to Hebrews 11, and we'll start with our verse-by-verse tonight. Hebrews 11. We finished last week covering the first six verses where we identified what faith was and why that was significant for Israel, but also we took a little application for ourselves there just to explain the universality of faith and how faith is necessary for everyone in the Scripture. It's just the content of faith which is what differs. And so we covered that in brief last week. This week we're going to do a bigger summary of the whole chapter. Hopefully we'll get finished with all 40 verses. The content really isn't that difficult, but there's just a lot of it. So we'll try to get through that as Hebrews 11 talks about the necessity of faith for Israel, for the Hebrews in the context. Okay, Hebrews 11 is one of the more popular chapters in the book because it talks about faith so much. And because here, apart from all the doctrinal explanation of the previous chapters, you get a lot of stories mentioned. And so it's easier to preach from the stories, and people are interested in the stories as you go back and read all that. We won't have time to go through all the stories. And I take the pattern from that, from Hebrews 11:32, where the author itself says, I don't have time to talk about it. He says, what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of, so on and so forth. So we don't have time to deal with all the stories. So we take some assumption tonight that you're familiar with the stories, and if you're not, you need to go back and familiarize yourself with them. The audience of Hebrews would have been, because all of these people in Hebrews 11 are from their history. They're what Hebrews 11:2 calls the elders of Israel. Okay, so Hebrews 11 is instruction for these Hebrews, the audience of the book of Hebrews, and the good report from their elders is what Hebrews 11 is about. And so we can learn from Hebrews 11, but we're not in the context of Hebrews 11. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 8, that we should think on things that are of good report. Okay, in Romans 15, 4, Paul says all scriptures for our learning, so that through the comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope, the comfort and patience of the Scriptures we might have hope. So we can learn from Scripture, all of Scripture, but again, we're not in the class that Hebrews 11 is teaching. Okay, so we're not going to do the homework that they're told to do. Okay, and so that's where we're at. We've covered that throughout the book of Hebrews. The reason for that, of course, as we covered before, is their faith is in something different than ours. Their faith is going to be in this future coming kingdom to the earth. It's going to be in this promise that God had made since the world began. Our faith is in the finished work of Christ. Okay, their faith is in Jesus Christ being that high priest, him being their Messiah, how that he's in heaven preparing a city for them, and he's going to return with that city someday. That's the content of their faith. Okay, so it's very different than ours. We are not Hebrews, but they are. Hebrews 11, then, as we get into the dispensational context here of this chapter, he's talking to a group of people. I know this is repetitive because we've dealt with this almost every chapter in Hebrews. But the audience of Hebrews have been rejected from Jerusalem. They've been kicked out. They've been oppressed. They're a minority. They don't feel like they're succeeding in what they've been told to do, which is preach this gospel of the kingdom. It's not here yet. And so they're losing hope. And so Hebrews, the whole book, as we covered in our introduction, was given for the intent to encourage, and especially this chapter here, is given to encourage them, encourage the remnant of Israel by the report of Israel's true elders. Imagine the context. Put yourself in the audience's shoes just to consider their context, okay? Which is that the elders in Israel alive at that time, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the temple priests, rejected believers in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They rejected them, okay? And so their authority, their religious authorities, refused them. You could say similarly to today, where you go to scholars and seminaries and the religious authorities, and they'll reject you, right? So this is how they were, only under a different dispensation. They were rejected by the living authorities, the elders in Israel that were alive. And so the author of Hebrews says, well, let's look at the report of the true elders in Hebrews 11:2. For by faith the elders obtained a good report. Now he's not talking here about the elders in Jerusalem that was then still standing. Those elders refused. They kicked them out. They refused Christ. Okay, they stoned Stephen, killed him, and they kicked these guys out. But the true elders of Israel, the true founders of the nation, of course, the nation being begotten by God, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of these guys are brought up in Hebrews 11 because they're the ones that are in the Hebrew Scriptures. They're the ones that laid the foundation of the nation, and they're the ones that exhibit faith, real faith, in resurrection and this hope to come, which has now been transferred to this audience. You see, so they're in the lineage of these people. And so you can see where that can be encouraging. Where, you know, we think of our lives today in our country, for example. Okay, just have a national parallel there. And we think, well, how far removed our country is from when the founding fathers began. And to read Patrick Henry and, or read some of the founding fathers and to say, well, look what they believed. You know, if you said what they said today, it'd be rejected. But since you read Patrick Henry, you read whomever the founding fathers were, you say, well, I'm in the proper line here. The true founding fathers, this is the same thing I'm trying to uphold as the American principle. Well, of course, America isn't founded by God, and America isn't God's covenanted people. But you see a similar parallel there. Or the encouragement in Hebrews 11 is referring to the elders, the founders, if you will, of Israel. And saying, look how they responded to God when faced with the majority, when faced with persecution and oppression and everything else. Well, they responded in faith. Okay? And so, what's this remnant supposed to respond with? Faith. Faith and obedience. Okay, so that's what Hebrews 11 is about. So you can see how easy it is. As I get on the springboard and try to jump off, how easy it is to preach from this chapter, even for us. Okay, because we also get this feeling of, well, it's us versus the majority, or we're a minority of people. And so we read Hebrews 11, and we think this is encouraging because we're not alone. You know, the majority is not always right. We read Paul, and at the end of his ministry, you know, all those in Asia have forsaken him. You know, and only Luke was with him, and Demas left him in 2 Timothy. So you read that of Paul, and you say, wow, Paul was a minority too. And you start thinking that a little further, and you think, what a miraculous thing that this book even exists, because it's full of accounts of people who are weak and persecuted in the minority and killed by the rest of the people who are then alive. How does this book even exist? Typically, history is written by the winners, right? This book's filled with losers. How does this book exist? But you can see where the principles and the ideas in the Bible have revived countries, civilizations, peoples, because it defends that sort of principle of the little man, right? And so this is the general spiritualization of Hebrews 11, right? But there's a doctrinal context to Hebrews 11 that deals specifically with this remnant, and we're going to try to dig that out a little bit this evening as we deal with the instruction here, the doctrinal instruction to the remnant of Israel, okay? But realize, once again, that as they're being reminded of their own scriptures, how comforting this would be, that the divine scriptures that all of Israel considers divine is read in the temples, the same people that they're reading about are on their side, okay? And that's going to be a comfort to them, all right? So with that, let's get into it a bit here. There's going to be three different sections that I've divided up this chapter into, and you see whether or not that makes sense or not to you. But they're going to learn a few things. One, that faith, which we defined last week as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, faith is going to be perfected by their doing the will of God. It's going to be the same thing you learn in James 2, which faith without works is dead. Okay, faith is going to require they do something. Faith, if left alone, for them is going to be disastrous. Okay, we saw that in Hebrews chapter 10. Remember in Hebrews 10, verse 39, we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Hebrews 10, 38 says, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Right, so faith, which is what pleases God, Hebrews 11, 6, requires for them obedience, works. Okay, and so if I can just start drawing my illustration here, we're going to have the context. The context of these Hebrew people, and they're going to learn that by faith they need to do the will of God. Okay? And what they're looking for is this promise, this future hope that they're going to receive. And by faith they need to learn to do. And that's what Hebrews 11 is going to first explain to them. Okay? Look at Hebrews 4, verse 12. We studied months ago. The book of Hebrews starts out with this. And remember how we went back to Numbers and studied how the nation of Israel is going to the promised land, but they weren't quite there yet. And right before they got there, they dropped the ball. And so Hebrews used that as an example and said, look, you guys need to press on to enter into that promised land, to enter into that rest. You guys need to, he says, labor is the specific word he uses. Hebrews 4, verse, did I say 12? Back up to verse 11. Everyone knows verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And again, that's a verse that's often spiritualized out of the context, and the teaching is right, that the Bible is discerning, and the Bible is sharp, and the Bible is the Word of God. Okay, it's alive, it's quick. But verse 11, the context is, it's sharp because it's going to cut you down unless you do what it says. Verse 11 says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper." So if they fall back into unbelief, just like back in Numbers, remember where they were about to go in the Promised Land, and those who did not believe, did not want to go in, they were cut down. They died in the wilderness, you see. So in Hebrews 4, verse 11, "Let us labor." You see, their faith requires them do what God tells them to do. Their faith required work. They haven't yet got to the finish line. They haven't yet got to the end zone. They need to continue working, to labor, to enter into that rest. When they enter the rest, that's when they can stop. Hebrews 4 taught us that. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Does it say faith in your Bible? Sure does. Okay, not all Bibles say faith, but it should be faith here, because faith produces works. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." You see, the profession of their faith, which is in Jesus as the Christ, it says in verse 24, it requires that they provoke one another to love and good works. They have to do something. If they profess Jesus as the Christ and they love him, John 14, 19, and 20 says they'll do his commandments. Their faith in Jesus Christ as their king would mean they would obey him. Okay, and in verse 25, "They should not forsake the assembling of ourselves," as we covered that a couple weeks ago. They have to assemble together and be together and live together. They have to consider and to provoke one another to love and to good works, as if they don't, if they sin willfully, in verse 26, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Okay, there's things they have to do here. Drop down to go over to chapter 13, verse 16. Verse 13, 16. It says, "To do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Works is where Hebrews ends. Hebrews 13:21 says, "Make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." So again, it ends with works, and it picks up with the book of James, in James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. Okay, so they have a need to perform by faith. They have a need to first, as we learned in Hebrews 1, that God at sundry times in diverse manners spake to through the prophets. Okay, Hebrews 1, 2, it says, "After these last days spoken unto us by his Son." And so they have, by faith, this word that was spoken to them, that is now being written to them in this epistle of Hebrews. They can read the instructions, and by it they get faith. Faith, Romans 10, 17, comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, right? Faith comes from the Scripture into their mind. The issue here is that what they're hearing, what they're being told to believe and to do as a result, is not comfortable because of what they're seeing. You see, what they see around them is affliction. What they see around them is suffering if they continue on this road. What they see is tribulation, which is the dispensational context. Okay? What they see is reproach. Reproach from their kinsmen, who say, "You believe he was the Christ? He's dead." Right? Reproach, suffering, affliction. This is what they're seeing. All right? They're seeing this. But what's faith? The evidence of things not seen. Right? The substance of things hoped for. And so the faith, the Scripture, tells about, as we've been learning in Hebrews, heavenly things. Hebrews 3 talks about the heavenly calling, the high priest and apostle of their profession, Jesus, the Christ, the King. It tells of the better things. We can go over here, and the better things being, as we learned, the better covenant and the better blood and the better sacrifices and all of that. But we'll learn tonight the reward and the promise and the better country, the better resurrection, okay, the better city. And so we'll learn all these things in Hebrews 11, but we've already covered five or six other betters in Hebrews 7 through 10. The better sacrifice, better temple in heaven, the better high priest up there, the better service up there. And so they're learning from the book of Hebrews that there are things that they don't see. Jesus is gone. He's up there. And Hebrews explained to them he's doing something up there for them. to fulfill the promises he made to the fathers that they're going to receive. But they can only see that by faith. They don't see the country right now. The country they see is rejecting them. You see, what they see instead of life is death in front of them, tribulation, suffering, affliction. Okay, and so they're tempted to turn around and say, you know what? Maybe I should go back to my comfortable life of rejecting Christ, just ignore the whole Jesus bit, because it's comfortable if I reject that. Perhaps I should take that mark of the beast, because I'll get food from that, right? If I don't take the mark of the beast, then I'm going to suffer affliction and tribulation. And so I need to live in comfort and maybe a little bit of pleasure. What's wrong with a little bit of pleasure? You know, James 4 talks about that, and James says, there's some of you who say that I'll go that city for a year and I'll buy and sell and get gain. And he says, you should not involve yourself in free enterprise in the long term. Anybody here doing that? You shouldn't involve yourself in that, James 4 says. He says what you should do is say, if the Lord will. And this is where Christians get the idea of before they say something, they'll say, Lord willing. You know, I'm going home tonight, eat dinner, Lord willing. I'll wake up in the morning and eat Cocoa Puffs, Lord willing. You know, that's ignorant of God's will is what that is. James 4 is saying you should know what God's will is. If you know God's will, then that's how you determine what you ought to do. And living in pleasure, taking that mark for the sake of long-term gain, is this, not this. Because in order to enter into here, to this promised land, this reward and better country and better resurrection, you need to go this way, suffer affliction, tribulation, reproach. You need to hold fast to the profession of your faith. Okay? You need to, as we'll learn, through this suffering and tribulation, have patience. Right? It's not that you come here and like one that's choked with the thorns, you turn around as soon as there's a thorn. Right? You go through this. You labor through it. And with patience, with faith and patience, what do you get? It says you'll get the promises. You will receive. And we'll learn tonight that through faith, they receive the promises. Okay? By faith, they must do the will of God so that through faith, they can receive what God wills for them. That's what Hebrews 11 talks about. If they don't continue in what they've been told, what they can read, based on things they don't see, then they will not receive this. Okay? So over here is the happy time. But they're not there yet. Okay? And so this is the dilemma facing the audience of Hebrews 11. All right? And if you put yourself in the dispensational doctrinal context of Hebrews 11, what this means is you're over here and you don't yet have any of the blessings of the Lord. You don't have these promises. You're not complete yet. Your salvation, which we can put over here, is not yet delivered. Okay? That's the problem of putting yourself in this position. You know, Romans 3, verse 30, hopefully you've seen the difference here between the by faith and the through faith. Okay, in Romans 3:30, Paul says that the circumcision is justified by faith, and the uncircumcision is justified through faith. And the difference, hopefully, is illustrated here in some way, in that by faith, you've got to do something. And the circumcision, by faith, through their covenant, through their endurance, through their patience and hope, they get the end, justification. But an uncircumcision, according to Paul's message, the gospel of the grace of God, it's not just by faith, but it's through faith because you already have it. It's been given to you. And through faith, God has given it to you. You've received it. Grace, salvation, resurrection. Okay? And so even though there's some things in here like this country and things that are different for Israel than for us, the through faith apply. This is where you're at, right here, dispensationally. Okay? This is where the audience of Hebrews is. That's the doctrinal problem. Okay, you put yourself in 1 John, put yourself in Revelation, you're here, and you got this ahead of you, and you got to do this to get that. Okay, so this is Hebrews 11. We're going to flesh this out as we go through all these examples. We haven't even gone through the verses yet. We've got a long night tonight. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 36. We've already read verse 38 and 39. And we covered last week Habakkuk chapter 2 and how the just shall live by his faith and how faith is required to get life. And how Habakkuk is that in the same dispensational context as Hebrews. Habakkuk is talking about a time where the prophet's crying, how long, Lord, will you wait to pour out judgment? How long will you fulfill the promises? And so he says, the just shall live by faith. But all these other people in the world, they're going to get judgment, is what Habakkuk says. So it's in that same context. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, the author here says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward over here in the future." It says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." So think about that in terms of the illustration here. They have need of confidence, of faith in the future reward. It says, and they also need patience. Faith isn't enough for them. They've got faith to believe what they're going to get, but if they don't have patience to go through the time that's left, they're not going to end up in the promised land. They're going to turn around and go back. And Hebrews 4 says they're not going to receive the promise, which they can now presently receive. Okay, so Hebrews 10, 36 says, after they've done the will of God, they'll receive the promise. They'll receive it. Because at that point, God can say, through faith, they've received it. Through faith and patience. See what it says here? It doesn't say it there. Go back to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verse 12. We spend so many weeks dealing with small passages of verses. If we step back and look at the bigger picture, the forest of Hebrews, you see it's really all talking about the same thing right here. We've drawn timelines like this all throughout the book. And Hebrews 6, verse 12 says, "Be not slothful, but followers of them." Who's the them? Those are the people in Israel's past. We'll talk about them tonight. "Followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Right? They need to follow those in the past who through faith and patience inherit promises. Okay? That's what Hebrews 11 is going to pick up with. Hebrews 7 through 10 just explain these invisible things. Remember we talked about the heavenly tabernacle and all that stuff. We dealt with all that in Hebrews 7 through 10. Now we're going back to the conversation of how they need to endure. They have to have faith and promise, or faith and patience, rather. Look at Hebrews 11. Let's pick it up then in the context here. Hebrews 11, verse 2, "By faith the elders obtained a good report," and now we're going to read their report card. Okay, how did they do? What did they operate by? How did their life look like? Was it a life of success? I mean, because they were God's people, therefore they were sitting on the highest seats and the highest thrones and ruled the world forever and ever. I mean, was it that? Or was it something else? Okay, and this is, again, the subject here. It says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." Well, you talked about that last week and how the only way you know how the worlds were framed is by reading this book. You read Genesis and you read how the worlds were framed. And so they didn't do anything to figure that out. God just delivered it to them. But through faith, they understood that the worlds were framed by the word of God. In verse 4, "By faith," so here's the by faith. By faith, they need to do the will of God, right? "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." We covered that last week. And so Hebrews 11, verse 4 says that he obtained a witness that he was righteous. And you don't read about that back in Genesis chapter 4, that Abel was righteous. But you read in Matthew 23 that Jesus himself said, "Righteous Abel." And we made the connection that if Jesus said he was righteous, and Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says, "The just shall live by faith," then he must have had faith. He must have did what he did by faith. Because Jesus called him righteous, and the righteous, the just, only live by faith. You see? And so we know that, him learning how to offer the right sacrifice. Okay? Probably from his parents. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 4, that having offered that, having obtained the witness, God testified of his gifts, and by it, by his faith, he being dead, yet speaks. So that's the comfort with Abel. Abel, by faith, did. That's what they need to learn. By faith, Abel did. And he died for it. His brother killed him. I wonder if anybody else has their brother chasing him down trying to kill him. Oh, Saul was persecuting them unto death. Saul was slaughtering them. Right? And when he died, what happened? Because being dead, he yet speaks. Well, that sounds like an allusion to resurrection. But also, you read elsewhere about the blood of Abel from the earth cries out. In Revelation, all the martyrs there are crying to God, "How long?" You know? The point is, they're talking about this hope. Death isn't the end for them. As long as by faith they do God's will, they have hope. And being dead, Abel speaks. Okay? "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God hath translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God." So Enoch pleased God. Back in Genesis 5, it says Enoch walked with God. Right. So you have there a walking with him. Enoch, by faith, did the will of God. And that's why he was translated. That's why God took him at the young age of 365. which was younger than his colleagues, but he translated him. Okay, verse 6, we learn from that without faith it's impossible to please God, please him, so that if Enoch pleased God, then he must have been walking by faith. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Hebrew audience needs to be those who are diligently seeking God, okay, to receive that reward. If they're not diligently seeking him and have ulterior motives, then they're not going to receive the reward. You see, it's a heart issue, it's a faith issue for them, that by faith they do what God says. Okay? And so we covered some of that last week as well. That rewarder of them that diligently seek also, should in your mind, connect to James 2:20, that faith without works is dead. Okay? To have faith in Hebrews 11:6, without seeking the Lord and seeking his kingdom and all these things being added unto you, then you won't enter in. Verse 7 then, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. So you see, the by faith Noah does something. He did what? He prepared an ark. Why did he prepare an ark? Did he see the rain clouds? Was the water coming up? Or is it that he believed what God told him about things not yet seen? Right? He didn't know it was coming. It never happened before. And yet he believed God and by faith did it. And as a result, when it did come, he, through faith, received salvation from the water, that being in that boat, right? And so Hebrews 11, verse 6 explains that to them. He saved his house, by the which he condemned the world. He condemned the world. 8 people survived that flood. So here's the Hebrew remnant. I'm sure there's more than 8 believers in the remnant. And they're going, we're small. And he's going, look at Noah. He condemned the whole world by building that ark on the basis of things he does not see. So you guys need to continue in faith based on things you don't see, because God is faithful. Right? He says it through his son, it's going to happen. And so he became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance. Notice there the phrase that he should after receive for inheritance. You know, every time these people are brought up, it's not just to go through the history of Israel. In every instance, the author is pointing out how each elder in Israel matches this pattern of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham went out. There's his action. By faith, he did the will of God. Well, the will of God told him to leave his country, okay, and take his family and leave, and he'll show him a land that he promises him. So in Hebrews 11, 8, when he was called to go out, into a place which he should after receive, he obeyed. He obeyed. By faith, he obeyed. Faith without works is dead. And he went out not knowing where he went. So again, here is he not seeing where he was going. Right? All he knew is what God told him to do. Right? Not seeing yet how it was going to happen over here. And he obeyed. In verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. The word sojourned there is going to be brought up again later, because here are the Hebrews who had been promised a kingdom in a city called Jerusalem. And they were in that city. Jesus told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem. The 12 disciples stayed in Jerusalem in Acts 8, verse 1, because they had a purpose there to bring the kingdom. And so these guys are scattered out, and Hebrews 11 says that your fathers, the fathers of Israel, were strangers in the land. They sojourned. So you're in good company. I mean, you got kicked out of your city, and you say, well, we're supposed to have the promise over there. Well, what do you think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob felt? They were living in tents. And the very Abraham was told to walk around the land that God had promised him and said, this will be your land. But it's not yet. But it's going to be. Right? Well, here's the remnant. And they've been promised the kingdom. Jesus took the kingdom from the elders in Israel that was then living and gave it to this righteous nation of the Hebrews here. And said, you're going to receive this kingdom. Jerusalem was supposed to be theirs. The temple was supposed to be theirs. But it wasn't yet, you see. And so afterward he receives the inheritance, and he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. It was his land. It was the land of future Israel. But it was like a strange country to him. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So the very fathers of Israel were in the same boat as this remnant of Israel, who were dwelling as strangers in their own country. They taught Jesus was the Christ. The people who who should have believed that in the synagogue, in the temple, they rejected Jesus as the Christ. We see they're being cast out here. We have verse 10. So he dwelled in tabernacles and tents. In verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he was promised a country, but the country that he was living in wasn't the country God had promised him. Okay, he was looking for a better one, is what it says. A country which hath foundations. I don't know how you build tents. You don't lay a foundation for your tent, right? For your tabernacle. But he was looking for a city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The one that God said would come. This is how you know, by the way, that Israel that is now, in 2016, is not the Israel prophecy. Because the foundations of Israel and Jerusalem today, by the Jews over there, is not built on God and His Son. You see? So they're just occupying. Just like 2,000 years ago, there were Jews occupying and rejected Jesus the Christ. It's the same as today. Okay? God will fulfill His promise to the Jews, and He will lay the foundation of the city. And that's why they prayed, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." Bring the kingdom down. Jesus was preparing a country, a better city. And He was going to bring it down. Okay? And so the builder and maker of their city is God. We've already covered in Hebrews 7 and 8 how the builder of the tabernacle in heaven was God and not man. That's the true tabernacle. Okay? So then we come to Sarah in Hebrews 11, verse 11. By the way, I've crossed over on your outline here since I'm just rattling through these stories. Of the second thing that they need to learn. The first thing was they need to learn by faith, they need to do the will of God. Okay. The second thing was that they need to have a hope of things not seen. They have a better hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If they have faith, that means they see with their eyes of faith, as the preachers say, the things that are hoped for, that are better. And so this is what Abraham looked for. Though he dwelt in tents, he was looking for a better country. He had a better hope. Okay. In the same way, in verse 11, Sarah. The greatest insult in the Bible, I think, comes up here shortly. In this verse or the next one? In verse 11, through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Sarah didn't do anything there. It was God's grace that was given to her that allowed her to conceive. In herself, she received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Remember, Sarah was barren. She couldn't have children. Yet God had promised that a seed would come through Abraham and his wife Sarah. Genesis 18, she laughed at him for that one. But apparently here we learn that was through her faith that she received strength to conceive. In verse 12 then, therefore sprang there even of one Abraham, one woman Sarah, and him as good as deed, one son Isaac, him as good as dead. That's the greatest insult in the Bible there in verse 11 and 12, that she was past age and he was as good as dead. That's describing Abraham and Sarah. So she was past age, he was as good as dead, but they still had the promised seed that God said they would. So here's an example, the first one we have in the chapter, of their receiving that promise. Now, in this case, it's not the country and the land and the kingdom that was ultimately promised to them, but it was that promise that they would have one seed, they would have a baby. Right. And the time was continuing, decade after decade, and they had not had one yet. And so we see that by faith, that strength of faith, that her being past age, him being dead, they finally had one. Because God was faithful to fulfill the promise. So through faith, through patience, you go back there and study Genesis and you think, well, Abraham wasn't that patient, you know. I mean, he had Hagar and all that. But ultimately, by faith, through patience and faith, they received the promise that God gave to them of that seed. So that should give these people hope. I mean, how many years has it been? Are they 99 years old yet? You know, they say, well, we're barren. We can't take over Jerusalem. We don't have the influence we once had at Pentecost. You know, well, he was about dead. She was past age. And they received a promise. It's not of them. It's of them to do God's will. And through faith, patience, continuance, and enduring, God will make it happen. And through faith, they'll receive it. Okay? They need to continue along that line. So Hebrews 11 and verse 12, it was from Isaac and from Abraham that there were so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Israel was founded on a man and a woman who couldn't have children, but had a promise from God. Okay? In verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, talking here about the grand promises of Israel, the land, the seed, and the blessing, the dominion over the earth, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that harkens back to Genesis 23, where Abraham, buying a burial plot for his wife Sarah, who is now dead, okay, he had to go to these Gentiles, these Canaanites, and say, I'm a stranger, I'm a pilgrim, can I have a little plot of land? Remember we studied back there where he bought that little burial plot, which exists till this day, the Cave of Machpelah, the Cave of the Patriarchs, in which Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are buried, and now there's a Muslim site on top of it. But you know, that was the first part of the land that they actually owned, and then it was just under the dominion of Gentiles. But it says in verse 13, they were persuaded of a better thing. So Abraham was not hopeless. He was not without faith. He knew some things that God had promised that would come to pass eventually. In fact, remember back in Genesis, we studied this, how that there was actually a promise and a prophecy given to Abraham that centuries in the future, something would happen. So Abraham knew he was going to die. They already knew that it would be past their death. But being persuaded of it, they saw afar off. And they continued in faith. Okay, so that's where these people are at. And so even if they don't see it in their lifetime, even if their lives are short, even if they get persecuted unto death, as we'll read about in Hebrews 12, they need to continue in it. In verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. It would been very easy for them to turn around and go back. Okay, but they didn't. That's the account given here. In verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so you go back there and you read about, in Genesis 28, how Jacob, you read this and you say, well, how do they know about a heavenly country? Well, they're not looking for a heavenly position here, which is for the church uniquely. But they're looking here for something come from heaven. Because when Jacob laid his head down at Bethel, that rock, what did he see? A ladder from heaven to earth. And Jacob called it the gate of heaven. Because he knew that at that rock, this land that was promised to him that he didn't yet possess, was where God would dwell and where there would be the gate from heaven to earth. So Jesus taught them to pray, thy kingdom come to earth, on earth, as it is in heaven. Daniel 2:44 talks about a kingdom in those days, in the future fulfillment of prophecy, that would be set up from the God of heaven. All right, so a kingdom of heaven, a heavenly one. Revelation 21, verse 2, doesn't it talk about a city coming down from heaven? Yeah. And didn't Jesus say in John 14 that I go to prepare a place for you? And he's going to come back with a place prepared? And so in Hebrews 11, when it says that God prepares for them a city, that's what Jesus went to do. That's what's going to happen in Revelation 21. And that's something that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all hoped for as well. A city from heaven to earth. Earthly dominion. Okay? And so, in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, then Isaac shall thy seed be called. And of course, we covered back in Genesis the details of that and the type and the figures between Isaac and Christ and Abraham and God and everything else, and how God provided himself a lamb there in replace of Isaac. But here, Abraham offers up his son. Isaac was the promise. We already covered that. All right. And God tells him, offer him up. Jesus was the Messiah. And then they learn he had to die. And then he says, after he resurrects, I'm going to heaven. And Hebrews are going, what? Well, you see, they're Abraham. They've got to offer up Isaac. He's got to go away, right? And so when they do that, they realize that they need faith. Abraham had faith, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Hebrews, the believing Hebrews, they were given the keys to Jerusalem. That's what Peter was given, right? What the Pope has on his robe, you know, the keys to the city. But they don't have it. That's what the Crusades were fought over, the city. But that foundation wasn't built on the Lord either. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was, what did we cover the rest of that? Oh, verse 19 is what I want. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, And so the faith there was that after Jesus died, after Isaac would die, Abraham believed that he would raise from the dead. Okay? In Acts 3, Peter preaches to repent so that your sins shall be blotted out at the return of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the restitution of all things. And so their faith at Pentecost will be Christ's return and to restore and refresh the city, the world, so that Israel would reign over it. Okay? They needed to have that hope, that faith, and that promise. And so Abraham here says, from whence also received him in a figure. Abraham didn't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he believed God in resurrection. Okay, he believed God would fulfill his promises. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. We're still talking about this better hope, these things we need to learn. Right? They're all looking to the future. Abraham says, well, if it takes the death of my son, if it means he's going to be resurrected, so be it. I trust God. Right? And what's Isaac do here? Isaac was literally blind. Talk about things not seen. He didn't even see his son. Right? And by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And so we've studied Esau before and how God didn't hate him until his children's children's children started persecuting Israel and Obadiah and Malachi 3 centuries after Esau was dead. Esau and Jacob reunited in their lifetime. You see. But he blessed both Jacob and Esau. Esau became a larger dominion. He had dukes in his family before Jacob had any sort of control over anything. But Isaac blessed them both. People say, well, how can that be of God? Because Jacob lied. You know, Jacob lied to get that inheritance. Well, then later, Isaac, knowing who he was talking to, blessed Jacob. And then God, knowing who he was talking to, gave the promise to Jacob. And so it wasn't his lie that received that inheritance there. It was by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Okay. When Esau came to Isaac and said that you gave away my inheritance to my younger brother, Isaac didn't say, whoops, do over. He didn't do that. Instead, he blessed the younger over the older. And that persisted by faith. And God gave Jacob the promise. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. And which one did Jacob bless? Remember back in our Genesis study? Ephraim and Manasseh? He blessed the younger over the older. Well, how does this help the remnant? They're the smaller of the two. They're the younger. We've been here for centuries in the priesthood in Jerusalem. And the Hebrew remnant, the Peter at Pentecost, well, we're fishermen, and we believe that Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. Oh, you're a new cult, a new sect. Well, Ephraim was younger, right? Jacob was younger. It's not always the older that gets the promise. In fact, very few times, as it's repeated in Genesis, does that happen. So by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and both of those sons received the inheritance down the road. Okay? And we covered, of course, the second half of this verse back in Genesis about him worshiping and leaning upon his staff, which doesn't happen in Genesis 47. It's in Genesis 48. And there's no problem with that. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph. We've covered only half the verses in Hebrews 11, and so far we haven't left the book of Genesis. Okay? Genesis is the book of beginnings. Right? That's what the word means, beginning, Genesis. And by the end of that book, everybody's dead, and Joseph's in a coffin. What a beginning, right? Here's this Hebrew remnant, this church of Pentecost. What's their beginning look like? Peter's thrown in prison, Stephen's stoned to death. They're scattered out of the city. What a beginning, right? Well, how did Israel begin? In a coffin. The actual Israel, Jacob's name was Israel, was dead in Genesis 50. And then Joseph died at the end of Genesis 50. The guy who saved, you know, who through God saved them in Egypt there. And by faith, Joseph said to the people in Egypt, during the time of this famine, where, I mean, Egypt was their salvation. Imagine that. Israel, that small little family, Jacob and his 12 sons, were saved in Egypt because of Joseph's intervention, because God's intervention through Joseph. Right? And Joseph said, God will appear to you, he'll return to you, and you'll return to the land. He said, when you do that, take my body back. Joseph said, swear it, take my body back to the land because I don't want Egypt. God promised us the land of Israel. Joseph saw things not yet seen. I mean, Joseph had it made in Egypt, folks. Right? Think of Daniel, which we haven't got to yet. Daniel had it made in the world that he lived in. He was second, third in command underneath these Gentile kings, right? Pagan kings. But what did Daniel hope for? He wanted to go back. He prayed to go back to the land of Israel that was in destruction. Joseph said, take me back to that land that we don't yet own, because God promised it, and it's a better one. There's more reward there, because God is the one that did what saved them in Israel. You see? So this is encouragement to the remnant. Because they think they're dead and gone. They think they're past age. They think it's past due. And they say, well, look at how the elders lived. God fulfilled promises to them over and over again. Okay, they believed in resurrection. Where are we at? In verse 22, he gave command concerning his bones. What kind of faith is that? I'm dead, but take my bones, take them back to the land. The world looks at that type of faith and just laughs at it. You give up your whole life for what? A dream, right? A myth. It's not real. Well, that's because Christ hasn't returned yet. That's because the promise isn't yet fulfilled. Verse 23, by faith Moses, and so we're starting in the fourth section on the outline there. The third thing they need to learn is that by faith they need to do some things, do what Christ told them to do, the will of God. They need to have their eyes focused on things they don't see, okay, that by faith they learn about in Hebrews. And the third thing is they're going to suffer persecution and affliction. Okay, they need to have patience to endure reproach. And for this example, he goes on to talk about Moses. You say, how is Moses a picture of reproach? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Remember the king who ordered the death of all the children, the Hebrew children? And the midwives there rescued Moses, this baby, put him in the basket. And they lied about where they put him, right? Because they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The king, the authority, was... You're supposed to kill the babies. The Hebrew mother said, not this one. Right? She put it in the basket. They're going to suffer affliction, tribulation, reproach. And they need to do that if they're going to receive promises. What if they had killed Moses? Well, now you're in a philosophical conundrum, right? God saw to it that he wasn't. Okay? But you see, you need some faithful Hebrew women there. Moses couldn't do it himself. He was floating in a river. Is that where you put your babies? In the river? Suffer affliction and reproach. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why wouldn't you do that? The grandson of Pharaoh? That's a pretty good inheritance. A good inheritance. And by faith, Moses said, nope, I'm not that. I'm Hebrew. Okay? I'm not your son. Why would he do that? Why would he pass on that sort of inheritance? Because he had his eyes on something else. Right? Something by faith that he believed. It says, by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, the slaves in Egypt. He says, those are my people. Why would he do that? They're slaves. It's not very hard to make the analogy to America 150 years ago. Why would you say, well, I'm not of the privileged class, I'm a slave. Why would you do that? The circumstances are beyond you. Right? But that's what Moses did. Moses chose affliction, suffering, and reproach. For the sake of what? Belief, faith in God's word, and what he had promised. Right? And it was through faith that Moses was able to deliver them. Okay? Because of those choices he made by faith to do God's will. So he chose to suffer affliction rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How easy would it have been for Moses to go back that way? So again, the application here to the remnant is obvious. Okay? You can spiritualize the thing and say, well, we have the same choice. And we do. We can choose to serve God or not. But you know what? we don't have this incomplete standing. You have all spiritual blessings right now. You can choose to live in sin, comfort, and pleasure, and you have all spiritual blessings in Christ if you know the gospel. And so that's just kind of a lack of responsibility and integrity, I think. Not walking in who you are in Christ. Okay, so it's a different context here, but you can see where good preaching comes from it. Hebrews 11, verse 26. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, this reward from God. He had faith for that. He esteemed, he evaluated, and said the reproach of Christ, the suffering affliction he would bear. You see, what kind of reproach did Moses face? Christ was God. He humbled himself by putting on human flesh. Okay, he humbled himself putting on flesh. Just by the appearance of looking like a man, this is humbling to God, who is the creator of all things. And here's Moses of Pharaoh. You know, the Pharaohs thought they were gods. Moses knew he wasn't. He knew the one true God. And so he chose to suffer affliction, and he became like one of the slaves. He fled and forsook Egypt. Lived in the wilderness. Right? The God of the universe, manifest in the flesh, lived in the wilderness. John the Baptist, 40 days, right? He was tempted in the wilderness. Then he went to John the Baptist in the wilderness, and he had no place to lay his head. So the author of Hebrews knows this, and the reproach of Christ, he esteemed that greater. Moses didn't know about Jesus Christ, but he knew about reproach. He knew what it meant that he had to humble himself. He knew to a small percentage the degree in which Christ humbled himself. Right? He made himself of no reputation. And so, he had respect unto the reward God would give. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Remember the burning bush. God's not a bush. God's not a flame. But he saw a flaming bush, and he heard God's voice. He saw him that was invisible, right, in that bush. And so he did not fear the wrath of the king. He didn't fear the wrath of Pharaoh when he walked up to him and said, "Let my people go." Right? Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And so we enter a new section here. Talking about judgment coming and how God poured out his judgment in Egypt, and it was through faith that Moses kept this Passover, and he sprinkled the doorways with blood, and God's judgment came upon who? Those who didn't have faith. Those who didn't sprinkle the doorposts with blood. Okay? By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. So judgment from God, I'll put that here, judgment came on those who were afflicting and troubling them, right? You're the Hebrew remnant. You're being afflicted and troubled and reproached. What are you looking for? Well, looking for this, yes, but also God's judgment's going to come on those who don't have faith in God. You see? Well, they have more degrees than I do. Well, no, they don't have the faith. You see? They don't love the truth. And so the Egyptians drowned in the water. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. When did the walls of Jericho fall down? As soon as they walked up to the walls, they just crumbled, right? 7 days they walked around. Seven. I mean, you think the second or third day, someone would go, "Is it really going to work? You know, how many more?" And they're blowing trumpets and everything. I mean, they're laughing at him from the towers. 7 days. After 7 days, the walls fell down. Here's the Hebrew remnant. And they're being told, wait. It will happen, right? After 7 days, judgment will come. But you had to suffer affliction. I mean, that walking, that had to be something. If that's not a work, if walking's not a work, I don't know what it is. I live in a computer generation. You know, we sit down all the time. In verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And so, when she received the spies, was that a crime in Jericho? I believe so. I think she was committing treason. Right? And what about these guys? And there, people were crying foul against the remnant and saying, "You're rejecting Jerusalem. You're rejecting the faith of our fathers." And Hebrews 11 goes, "No, you're not." The people who don't have faith in Christ, they're the ones whose walls are going to fall down. They're the ones that are going to perish. You're like Rahab who receives the spies, the true believers in God, the Israelites back there in the Old Testament. Right? And so when she had received the spies with peace, she didn't turn them in. She perished not. If you don't want to perish, then you're going to, through faith and patience, profess Jesus as the Christ, endure to the end, and then you'll be saved. Rahab, by the way, became part of the genealogy of Christ. She became part of Israel. She inherited, became an inheritor of the promises. Okay. Verse 32. What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel the prophets. And all these guys had something in common, which was the weak against the strong. Right? Gideon? How many times did God say, cut your numbers a little bit more? You know, and he won. David and Goliath? It's still used as a proverb in our Christian society. Samson? Okay. God gave him strength. And you have Jephthah. Less known, still the same, him fighting the Ammonites back there. small group of people destroyed the civilization. A huge slaughter is what the scripture says. Okay? And so here we start learning about the better things that are received through faith over here. That after, with faithful obedience and patience, and you endure, God will protect through the judgment, the tribulation, and through faith you'll receive. And that's what we start to learn here, where it says, I can tell you more about all these people and all the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms through faith, who wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. And of course, all this stuff God did. Right? It wasn't Daniel who stopped those mouths. It was God that did that. It wasn't Israel that subdued the kingdoms. It was God. But how did that happen? Through faith. By faith they obeyed. All they did is walked around the walls. That doesn't tear down walls. So you're a Christian apologist trying to figure out how the walls came down. You know, well, they probably walked so hard that it covered the foundation. God did it. You know, by faith they just did what God required, and through faith God did it to them. So through faith they subdued kingdoms. Lions' mouths were stopped. They quenched the violence of fire with the three men in the flaming furnace and Daniel. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. They saw that in Jesus. They saw the miracles they were performing. The very same things that were going on in Israel's history were happening to the remnant, and it would happen for them through that tribulation. And so all of those sufferings and those persecutions that were happening to Israel through the Egyptian slavery, through the prophets, and it was all pictures and shadows of things for this remnant to go through. So Hebrews 11 was planned since the world began with all those events to encourage these people to endure this reproach and tribulation. Not written to you. Okay? We live in a present evil world. You can suffer reproach or not suffer reproach, and you're still saved by God's grace and complete in Christ. But these people, it's written for them. But man, we can sure benefit from this encouragement, can't we? Don't we have hope now that we're reading this? Yeah, God can do what He wants. He will do what He promised. It's encouraging. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured. So we read about the victories, and that's the hope of the better things. But then we read about those others who were tortured and the suffering they had to go through to get there. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They counted their lives as less than what God could provide. And they gave them up. Okay, they died. So in Revelation, they have martyr after martyr of people who name Christ and are obedient to what He said. And they'll die. Okay, Hebrews 13, or 12 rather, is going to talk about resistance unto death. And so they're going to be called to resist, perhaps unto death. And that shouldn't be a fearful thing for them, because they know of a better resurrection. Right? That better resurrection can also be cross-referenced to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5 and 6. That first resurrection, where they're raised in that kingdom and they reign and rule with Christ on the earth, in that kingdom to Israel. In John 5:29, doesn't Jesus say, when they hear my voice, when He returns, right, some will resurrect who have done good, done the will of God, to the resurrection of life, and those who have not done good, done evil, to the resurrection of damnation. So you see, it's faith with works, with what Christ said to do, and when He returns and they hear His voice, there's a better resurrection. Okay, and this is what Hebrews 11:35 says, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. What do you think they're going through, these Hebrews in Acts chapter 8? Slaughters and persecutions, scourgings, imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Wow. That sounds familiar to these guys. It's kind of far away from 2016 Indiana. It says, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report, received not the promise. Talking here about this ultimate promise, right? This kingdom on the earth. God hasn't yet brought Israel's kingdom to earth. In Hebrews 11, verse 40, these people, this audience is going to receive that kingdom. God having provided some better thing. See, we're listening here, the better things? Some better thing for us, is what He says. The us there being the audience of Hebrews. That they without us should not be made perfect. So we've been reading, and the encouragement has been of the people in Israel's past, and all of their exploits, and all the faithfulness and the promises God has given them victory, and some have suffered tribulation and suffering and affliction. And so now we're in the context of these Hebrews, how it says that they, the people in Israel's past, without these Hebrews, would not be made perfect. What's it talking about? What have we learned in Hebrews so far? In Hebrews 9, where Jesus, the testator, died for the sins that were past, right? And that no blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Only the blood of Jesus. In Hebrews, these people are learning this. They knew Jesus. They heard from him. And so without Jesus Christ in this new covenant, this New Testament people, this kingdom people, no one in that Old Testament could be saved. This is how Israel gets saved. As we've said a few chapters ago, the New Testament is Israel's salvation. All of Israel's salvation, you see. And so how do people get saved in the Old Testament? I guess technically the answer is they don't. It's the New Testament for Israel that saves them. And so it's the blood of Jesus. And these people know that. And so without them, they should not be made perfect. That's why these guys have better things than just saying, well, we can offer animal sacrifices. I mean, what did Elijah do when there was a death warrant for his head and he fled the country? Was he offering sacrifices then? Maybe by him, what was he doing there? He didn't have access to the temple, right? Neither do these guys. But they know of a better sacrifice. They have knowledge of it. And so you see the perfection here. And this is what Hebrews has been being written about, the going on to perfection, to understanding the real of the shadow. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to, at the end of the chapter here, connect Hebrews with these other Hebrew epistles, because they're talking about the same thing. The kingdom come to remnant Israel. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Peter's writing to the strangers. What we've been learning about tonight. The fathers who are strangers in their land, right? These are strangers. These are the remnant of Israel. And in verse 5, they're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed when? In the last time. So Peter is written here and saying the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so he's writing to encourage them through suffering. That's what Peter's written about. In verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Here's the season, you say. But he says, rejoice. Why? Because look what we got over here. Look over there. He says in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. When does that happen? Right here. The trial of faith. You say. What happens if they don't pass the test? They go back here. They don't get salvation. You say. It says in verse 7, that though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, that's faith, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, that's faith, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, because they know the things of faith, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, they haven't received the end of their faith yet. By faith they do to receive the end of their faith. Okay. In verse 10, of which salvation, the prophets, and Hebrews 11 talked about some of those prophets, have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. We'll read that and say, Peter's preaching the mystery. No, he's not. He's prophesying, he's talking about prophetic grace over here that will come to people who labor to the end. He says, they searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, over here, and the glory that should follow, over here. They prophesied this situation. Everything that these people are going through was prophesied. Not mystery. Okay, it's part of prophecy. They're just living in it. And so now they have a better realization of what the prophecy meant because they're living in it. But it's not mystery. In verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That's Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. The Holy Ghost from heaven teaching the Hebrew remnant about the people in Israel's past that was written for these people. Prophecy. Peter's talking about prophecy. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter 4, verse 14. Peter says, you're going to suffer reproach. You're going to suffer, is what Peter says. But he says, be happy if you suffer for Christ. And Christians like reading Peter and they say, oh, this must be for me because I'm going through a bad time in life. you're not going through the dispensational tribulation that Israel was. So you take a spiritual application, but there's doctrine in there that doesn't apply to you. But 1 Peter 4, verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, it says, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. This is the believing remnant. Okay, down to verse 17. The time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Is that for the church today? You know, and they claim that when something bad happens to America, you know. But no, this is the house of God is the house in Hebrews 3 and 4. You see, and it's time, the prophetic time, that judgment come this time, which means it's not time for salvation for them yet. Okay? And if it begin first at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Those who don't have faith. Wow, it's going to be worse for them. Look at 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 5. Verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Faith without works is dead. Verse 4, he that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, the truth is not in him. Faith without works is dead. Verse 5, whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Hebrews 11 talks about the perfection of the faith of this Hebrew remnant by doing the will of God. And 1 John 2, 5 says, hereby we know the love of God is perfected when we keep his word. Okay. 1 John 4, 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. See what he's saying there? John talks about not loving this present world. And he talks about some things like not sinning and enduring to the end and keeping the commandments. In 1 John 4, verse 17, their love is made perfect that they have boldness in the day of judgment. Hebrews 4, 12 says they have boldness to approach the throne of grace, to find help in time of need. But when is their time of need? Right here. Right? And they get grace piecemeal through this time of need. They get daily bread. Right? And as we studied in Hebrews 4, if you have to ask for grace, you don't have all-sufficient grace. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, their perfection is that they have boldness in the day of judgment. We're not living in the day of judgment today. Okay? Because as Christ is, so are we in this world. And just as Jesus said in John 17, I'm going to heaven because I'm rejected of this world, and so are you. You're going to be rejected in this world. Right? And Christ went to heaven, prepare a place, he'll come back, and he'll be with him. So you see, 1 John, Peter, they're all written to the same people Hebrews is written to, and it's all talking about the remnant enduring tribulation with faith and patience to receive the hope of the promises given to Israel. Hope that was made clear, and I hope that it was also encouraging to hear, in summary, all the promises Christ would fulfill for Israel through their past and also in their future. Any questions, any comments?
All right.
Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word and for teaching us how to rightly divide it. We're also grateful for the members of your body and for everyone that understands your grace, that can help be stewards of your mysteries. Amen.